The reading this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they will give as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our Father, our sins, they are many. Your mercy is more. And one of your great mercies is to give us your word so that we can know your will and we can hear your voice. Please, Father, would ye be causing us to hear what you have to say to us through Paul's letter to the Corinthians? And we pray, Father, you would give us humble hearts that are ready to follow your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we saw, if you were here, we saw that the Corinthians had genuinely repented. They genuinely turned round and had committed to Jesus again. And now that had led to their relief, to joy, to encouragement for everybody involved. Them themselves, the wider church of God, Paul the Apostle. This was great. But now Paul wants to test that they've really understood and responded to the grace of God. They've stopped going their own way, but have they really begun closely following Jesus again? And to test this, he's setting this test to help them assess themselves in this. And I take it that God has preserved this letter for us, so we also can join in the test with them. Have they responded to God's grace by growing themselves in grace? Have we responded to God's grace by growing in grace ourselves? Are they prepared to follow Jesus sacrificially in the way that they'll only be able to do if they've set their spiritual eyes firmly on Jesus and firmly on following him in sacrificial financial giving. And to help us to get under the skin of this passage, and to help us apply it to our church and to us as individuals and families as well, we're going to use three verses in the middle of our passage to help us in. Verses 7, 8, and 9. And we're going to start in verse 9. Why verse 9? Because I think that it's the engine room for this passage, and possibly for the whole of 2 Corinthians, actually. And then we'll roll back to verses 7 and 8. So first of all then, verse 9. And I've headed this bit, really know the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Really know the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So verse 9 says this. We've been there all morning, haven't we? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Great words, aren't they? But what is this grace? We talk about grace, don't we, from time to time. It appears a lot in our services. We might say grace before a meal. We might say the grace at the end of a prayer meeting or something. But what is grace? Well, Jesus was rich. Rich in the sense that he had always been at the Father's side from before eternity began. The second person of the Trinity, there at creation, making everything, ruling over it for all eternity, and experiencing indescribable glory. Yet, for your sake, for my sake, for us undeserving people, he became poor. He stepped out of glory. And as Paul puts it in his letter to the Philippians, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. And that death he died was on our behalf. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, who were by nature sinful, so that we might become the righteousness of God, so that you, through his poverty, might become spiritually rich. Jesus stepped down from heaven. Not only that, but he stepped into our place to die for us, so that through trusting in him, we might be given the glorious riches of eternal life. We didn't deserve it. He deserved it. He gave it to us. As the mnemonic reminds us, it's going to come up on the screen, I think, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, G-R-A-C-E. Fill your hearts with this. You know what he's done for you. Fill your hearts and your minds with the overflowing generosity of Jesus Christ. That is grace. It's not a bad recommendation, is it, to fill our hearts and our minds with that? I wonder how much more fulfilled the Corinthians would have been, or we would be, in life, if our hearts and our minds were just a little bit more in tune with God's grace in Christ. However much we're in tune now, just a little bit more. How much difference would that make? As we grasp the grace of God more and more, so we grow in our love for Jesus more and more, and mature in our Christian faith more and more. This is what Paul desires more than anything for the Corinthians, because this is what brings the most glory to God and the most joy to them. Same for us, isn't it? And of course, it would mitigate against some of the disasters that the Corinthian church had already been through. We, reading between the lines last week, we saw that there'd been this argument between two people, hadn't we? And the church hadn't stepped in. You see, when we get God's grace more and more, then we fall out with people less and less. We'll bear with each other far more, even with the person who annoys us the most, and they will bear with us because we annoy them too. But grace covers all that over. We'll be more willing and better equipped to step into that gap between people when there is a brewing argument and use some grace in that step, in that gap, to help them not fall out and to resolve the problem. And here in 2 Corinthians 8, if the Corinthian church have really understood grace, then just like Jesus, just like he gave himself sacrificially, so they will also give sacrificially. So really know the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Secondly, in response to the grace of God, copy Jesus by giving sacrificially. Verse 7. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Those of us who are in growth groups, about a year ago or so, when we studied 1 Corinthians, maybe some bells are ringing here. The Corinthian church was a very gifted church in many different ways. They had strong faith. It would seem that there were some amongst them who were absolutely brilliant orators, brilliant speakers. They knew all sorts of stuff. If there was a mastermind on Christianity, the Corinthian team would win. And they were very, very committed. However, Paul had to remind them strongly that none of that counted unless they also had love. And so he reminds them of the love that the apostles kindled within them, surely pointing them back to his previous letter and to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It starts like this. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Paul wants to know if their repentance is matched by their love, which is measured in their response to God's grace. How can they show love? Well, in the grace of giving their money, copying Jesus' example, set in the grace of him giving himself. They can't die for other people, but they can give away the things that God has given them. Is their genuine repentance matched by their growth in grace, outworked in their love, that's then shown in their financial giving? That's why he holds up the Macedonian church as an example at the beginning of our chapter today. He wants them to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. The Macedonian churches were very poor and strongly persecuted. Paul and his friend Silas, when they first went to Macedonia, that region, to take the gospel, they were beaten up, they were thrown in jail, they were chased out of towns, left for dead. And those who became Christians and were left there, the new Christians in Macedonia, they faced worse and became very, very poor because of their trust in Jesus. Nevertheless, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. We're told they gave more than they could afford. They gave sacrificially, way beyond Paul's expectations, copying Jesus' sacrificial gift of giving himself for them. Now, Paul's collecting money to help the Christians in famine-struck Jerusalem, who were being sent to the back of the breadline and the job queues because of their faith in Jesus. The Macedonian Christians weren't really any better off themselves, but they saw it as a privilege to give. They gave themselves to God first, confident that just like he provided manna in the desert for the Israelites when they were rescued from Egypt, so he would provide for them too. So verse 15, at the end of our passage, which is a quote from that account of the escape from Egypt in Exodus, of what happened there in the desert. As it is written, the one who gathered much didn't have too much, and the one who gathered little didn't have too little. God provided for everyone back then, and the Macedonians trusted that he would provide for them now, just as he would provide for the Jerusalem church through them now. And so they gave themselves also to the apostles and to their teaching, handing over money for the sake of the gospel. And so Titus was sent to Corinth, not just to see if they'd said they'd repented and that the problem had been solved, that's chapter 7, but also to see if they'd responded in grace to grace. Would the Corinthians excel in financial giving in the same way as they excelled in many other spiritual gifts? And it's worth noting here that Paul describes sacrificial financial giving as a privilege, an act of service, and as a grace. Now, the word in the original Greek language that this was written in for grace is the same as the word for gift. Being able to sacrificially give is a spiritual gift and an expression of genuine Christian love. Corinthians, Paul says, are you really as spiritually gifted as you think you are? And have you really fanned into flame the greatest of all gifts, love, evidenced in what you do with your money? Because if you have, you'll give sacrificially, just like the Macedonians did, because they were responding in grace to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that would look different in Corinth from what it looked in Macedonia, wouldn't it? The Corinthian church as a whole would be able to give a lot more. But within the Corinthian church, it would also look very different for each family, each individual, each couple. Sacrificially giving for one would involve giving a lot of money, maybe with a number of zeros on the end or a big number on the beginning. But for another, it would look much more like the widow's mite, a little. But each would be giving equally sacrificially. Notice in verse 8 that Paul's not commanding them to give. No. He wants them to respond to the grace of Jesus by practicing the gift of voluntarily, sacrificially giving in love. In verse 10, it looks like they've begun to give, Perhaps a notice has been on their church family news for a while that there needs to be some giving because there's this thing going on in Jerusalem and we need to fund ministry here as well. Maybe a bank account's been set up for that giving and a few people have done it, but nobody's ever followed up on it. And it's kind of gone to the bottom of the in tray. They've never completed the task. Paul wants them to be doers of the faith, as well as hearers of the faith, who can eloquently explain the gospel. He wants them literally to put their money where their mouth is. He doesn't want them to become needy, though, because of their giving. But at the same time, they know that if they give sacrificially, their gift will go a very long way to serve the Lord through the growth and the witness of the gospel. Well, that's the Corinthians. The Bible's always asking us the question, isn't it? What about us? Whenever we read one of Paul's letters, or anywhere in the Bible, really, we're looking over the shoulder of the author, aren't we? And we're learning also what's been told. So what about us? Well, it might be that you're already giving sacrificially to the church so that the church can support the work of the gospel here in Kirkcaldy and Willoughby and beyond, and we can play our part in relieving Christians in need in Hull and further afield. Perhaps you've already cut back on what you spend on your holidays, on your meals out, on theatre trips, nice bottles of wine, or expensive gifts for other people that really they don't need. And you've already diverted much of that money that you would have spent on those things to supporting the mission of the church, to supporting the work of the gospel. Not that there's anything wrong with spending money on those things at all. But have you taught your bank account a lesson in sacrificial giving by putting a chunk of your money to work in the service of God's kingdom? Expanding it here in Kirkcaldy, in Willoughby and beyond, through sacrificially financially supporting the church's work of making Jesus known in lots of different ways. And through us as a church contributing to the cost of Christian ministry in far less well-off places than here. Praise God if you have, because you're helping to create a legacy that will last into all eternity and that glorifies God more than we could ever imagine. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And you'll have experienced the joy that sacrificial giving brings as we're formed more and more into the likeness of Jesus, who said it's far more blessed to give than it is to receive. But perhaps, though, it is time for you to say, yeah, I've been doing this, but I do need to teach my bank account another lesson. Let's have a think about what that lesson might be. But maybe you're sitting in the pew there thinking, oh, this is really uncomfortable. I don't like this morning. Maybe you hate it when money's talked about from the front of church. Well, I can't second guess why you feel that way if you do, but it is worth checking your own heart to find out why you find that difficult, if you are finding it difficult. Perhaps you need to fix your eyes just a little bit more on Jesus and ask God to help you to imitate his sacrificial giving in this way. Now, nobody, not even the Apostle Paul, is commanding you to give at all, let alone to give more or to give sacrificially. Rather, here the Bible sets out the motivation for Christian giving. The motivation to giving to gospel-centered ministry. Giving is a gift. Giving is a privilege. Giving is an act of service. Giving is a joy. Giving is a way of following in the footsteps of Jesus. Giving sacrificially glorifies God. And all of us doing so equally sacrificially in response to his grace is such a witness to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me finish by taking us back to verse 9, the engine room of our passage today, and setting the eyes of our hearts firmly on the Lord Jesus once again. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Amen.